We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 today. That's page 840 in the Blue Bibles. Page 840. This sermon is the last sermon in our series about pictures of the church. However, I was supposed to preach it about 3 weeks ago, so things got turned around a little bit because of my trip to Pennsylvania. So this is really a prequel to Pastor Mark's sermon from last week. So his sermon was Walking in the Truth. This one is the church as a pillar and support of the truth. So this is, think about this one, coming before walking in the truth. So this is more about the importance of the truth and how the church stands for the truth, and then we need to walk in it, which was last week. Before we begin, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we have nothing without you. You created us, and you saved us from our sins. You rescued us from the miry pit of destruction that we were in. Thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we need you to work today, if anything is going to get across from your word, because we're stubborn and we don't want to hear this stuff. And I pray that our ears would be attuned to your word because of the Holy Spirit who works inside of us. Lord, we're going to talk about truth today, and sometimes it's scary to talk about truth, but I pray that we would listen to the claims of your word, and I pray that I would have wisdom and patience and love as I communicate sometimes this tough subject of truth. And I pray that all of us would be those who speak the truth in love. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Three verses today. You think it's going to be a really short sermon, don't you? It's going to be a normal length. Don't worry. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. So hopefully you all have that. Before we look at this text today, I want to jump back 2,000 years and listen into a conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. Jesus had just been arrested by the Jews, and he was questioned. Then he was brought before Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. This conversation is recorded in John 18, so listen to it. Jesus and Pilate. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate answered. We live in a world where many people ask that same question. What is truth? Or what in the world is truth? I have no clue. If you were to ask somebody today this question, you would rarely hear the answer, "Jesus is the truth," or "God's word is truth." In our culture that denies absolute truth and encourages us to find the truth on our own, we must stand steadfast in our conviction that truth exists and that truth only comes from God. In fact, as we find in our text today, the church not only proclaims truth, but also defends truth. The Apostle Paul gives us a small window through which we can look into how the church is the pillar and support of the truth. That's our picture. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. Let's, before I read the text, I'd like to mention that Paul writes this to Timothy, his true son in the faith. Paul was kind of a mentor to Timothy. And Timothy is now the pastor of the church in the city of Ephesus. Paul, in these first three chapters of 1 Timothy, has charged Timothy how the church is to conduct itself. So 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 16. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. So if you have your handouts, I have 4 points of explanation, and I have 15 more on the backside. So that's for later. So number one, the church is God's house. The church is God's house. While Paul longs to see Timothy soon, he wants to make sure Timothy knows how the church is to conduct itself or behave itself. In chapter 1, he charges Timothy how to deal with false teachers in the church. And then in chapter 2, Paul gives instructions on how men and women are to conduct themselves in the church. In chapter 3, right before our short passage, Paul gives qualifications for elders or pastors and deacons. God cares very much how his church is run, or his house is run, and how his children behave. God is home, and he wants his children to follow him and obey him. We as the church are God's family and living God's house. So we should desire to live as our Heavenly Father would have us live. So that's another picture. We kind of touched on that before, earlier in the summer, but the church is God's house, and he cares very much how we live in his house. Number two, the church belongs to the living God. The church belongs to the living God. Paul then describes the household of God, that's us as the church, as the church of the living God. Why does Paul tell us that God is living? That's a good question, because I think most of us would believe that God is very much alive. This is how I understand this idea of a living God. God is not dead. He is very, very, very real and cares very much how his people live. He is not a God to be dismissed. When Paul uses the term living God, I believe it is to fill us with both fear or reverence and hope. So reverence and hope. He uses this in the next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." Basically, God is here, and he is watching. The church belongs to the living God. Number three, this is our picture. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. This short clause is our small window through which we can see how the church relates to the truth. There are two words here, pillar and support. The first one is easy. You can probably imagine a pillar holding up, you know, the porch to your house. Don't think of a pine 4x4, though, when you think of pillar. Think of like a big stone column that you can't get your arms around, or cutting down a redwood tree and using that as a pillar. So pillar, not pillar. Okay, this is a great big pillar, massive stone column. So we can understand pillar. The second word, support, is only used here in the New Testament. So we can't go other places in the New Testament to help us understand how this word is used. If you have a different translation, you might be reading pillar and ground or foundation or buttress. We must be careful how we understand this word, because it informs how we understand the church. It makes sense for Catholics to read this as foundation, because they believe that the Catholic Church holds the infallible interpretation of Scripture. So if the church is the foundation of the truth, the church is the one who puts out truth. They have the infallible interpretation of Scripture and the Catholic understanding. But I don't believe this is best translated foundation. The best way to understand this is to understand it in relationship to the first word, pillar. The pillar is not the foundation, but is very important to the integrity of the building. So I think the best way to understand this word is support, as it's translated. The church is not the foundation of the truth, but it is vital to maintain and support the truth in this world. And when we get to implications on your outline, we'll talk about that, how that all works out. So I've been talking about truth. What is truth? In his epistle, I believe when Paul says truth, he means this: the truth is the gospel. Number four, the truth is the gospel. He answers this in verse 16. The church confesses the mystery of godliness. Okay, this is verse 16 is not easy to understand, but I'll try to do the best that I can. The mystery of godliness is this. The mystery is something that is hidden and then is revealed by God, which is, in this context, Jesus. Jesus has been revealed by God, and this mystery makes us godly. So when you see a mystery of godliness, think Jesus who makes us godly, or Jesus who makes us more like himself. And then Paul goes in and gives us a short outline of the gospel, a short outline of the life of Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. And these little verses might have been an early song or hymn that the church, early church sang. So they're set off in your Bible. They're kind of like poetry, if you will. So Paul gives us a short outline of Jesus' life, the gospel, the good news about what Christ has done for us. So I'm going to read it for you here. He, that's Jesus, appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. So the first one, Christ came in a human body to save us. He was vindicated by the Spirit, which I believe means this. The Holy Spirit confirmed the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit confirmed that Jesus was indeed the Savior. Jesus was seen by angels. The angels watched in wonder as the events of Jesus' life unfolded before their eyes. And then the last three are pretty easy. Jesus was proclaimed among the nations, the gospel was spread, and he was believed on. And the last statement here, he was taken up in glory, talks about Jesus' ascension from earth to heaven. So it's not necessarily in chronological order, but it's a brief outline of what Jesus has done for us. So Paul says, what is the truth? Well, it's talking about Jesus and what he's done for us. But I want to go a couple other places to talk about what he means by truth. So this is under implications. Implications. The gospel is the core that holds the truth together. The gospel is the core that holds the truth together. The gospel is not the whole Bible, but the gospel is found in the Bible. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, his life, his death, how he paid the penalty for our sins, and was raised from the dead. The gospel is the core that holds our doctrine or our teaching together. If we leave Christ out of the picture, Christianity falls apart. We have nothing. The gospel is like the sun in the solar system of our teaching. The gospel is the sun in the solar system of our teaching. So it holds everything together. The truth about Christ orders the rest of what we teach from the Bible. Paul speaks about this in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and I'd like you to turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And he is ending a discussion about all sorts of evil people who are not living for God. Then he says this in the middle of verse 10, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, that's teaching, sound teaching, that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. So, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine or teaching, that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So, what is truth? The gospel holds truth together. Our doctrine or our teaching must be in accord with or like the good news that God gives, or it's not healthy or sound teaching. So, the gospel holds everything together. The truth about Jesus Christ, that's the truth that Paul is talking about. The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We hold up the gospel. So the first test of truth Does it conform to the good news about Jesus Christ? Then the second test is that the truth makes us godly. Number two, the truth makes us godly. Let's look again here at chapter 1, but let's look at verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of Paul's teaching is love from a pure heart. This is not any ordinary teaching and truth that Paul's talking about. He's talking about truth that transforms, truth that makes a difference. Let's turn back to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, so the end of the book. And I'd like to read for you verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. It says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up and conceited and understands nothing. So from these chapter 1 and chapter 6, we see that truth or this teaching must accord with godliness. In other words, if your truth is not making you like Jesus, something's wrong. The truth and the teaching that Paul is talking about, that we teach from God's Word, is intended to make us godly. So if you believe the right truth, the truth in God's Word, it will change your life. It is clear that true teaching produces godliness and love in us if we believe it. If the truth you ascribe to does not lead you to love others, you're not believing the right truth. Paul tells us in Ephesians to speak the truth in love. In 1 Timothy, he writes that truth forms love in us. Truth and love are not in opposition. Here, truth forms love in us. So truth should not make us cranky. It should make us loving to other people. The truth makes us godly. So if you say someone believes the truth and their lifestyle is nothing like Jesus, you are on the foundation of God's Word. You are to wonder if they are believing and if they are believing the right things about God. So we talked last week about walking in the truth. When we walk in the truth, we will love others. So what is the truth? The truth accords with the gospel. The truth makes us godly. That's the kind of truth we're talking about. Number three, the truth founds the church. The truth founds the church. As we said before, the church is not the foundation of the truth. Christ is. One commentator speaks of the church this way. The church does not invent the truth. The truth produces the church. The church does not invent the truth. The truth produces the church. When the truth is spoken, sinners are rescued from their sin and become part of the church. When the gospel is proclaimed, the church is built up and grows to be more like Jesus. We are dependent on the truth, that is the gospel, for our very existence. So the church doesn't invent this stuff. The truth forms a church. Number four, the church defends the truth from false teachers. The church defends the truth from false teachers. The picture we have here is that the church is a pillar and support for the truth. We as a church must uphold the truth and proclaim it joyfully. We must also defend the truth from false teachers. If you look through the New Testament, there is an astounding number of references about false teachers, false doctrine, and standing for the truth. So I dare you, go read through the New Testament and look for them. They're everywhere. I'm going to look at two from 1 and 2 Timothy about standing for the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read it before, I'll read it again for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 5. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. That is a scary picture. You don't want those kind of teachers in the church. You don't want envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction in your church. That's what happens when you have false teaching. And so Paul's encouraging Timothy, stand for the truth, because truth is going to make you godly. It's going to make you love other people. But false teaching is going to do this. It's going to cause evil and strife in the church. So that's what we need to stand for, the truth as a church. Let's flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll read the first couple of verses for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's last letter, and he's charging Timothy again. This is very important here. Verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. So this is quite important. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And we can see that today. It's been happening 2,000 years during the church, that people gather around them teachers who they want to hear. The church must stand firm on God's word against the claims of false teachers and be faithful to teach only God's word, not the opinions of humans. We don't preach stuff that people want to hear. You can get a big crowd that way, teaching stuff that people want to hear, that makes them feel warm and fuzzy inside. But Paul's warning us that people are going to gather around them teachers who teach falsehood that sounds good. So the church is the pillar and support of the truth to stand firm on God's word against this unhealthy doctrine, unhealthy teaching, false teachers. Number 5, pastors and members alike must stand for the truth. Pastors and members alike must stand for the truth. This is not just something that happens from the pulpit, but all of us must stand for the truth. I want to bring this discussion of truth down to the level of our church and our membership process. Why do we have membership interviews? Many of you have been in, maybe it's the library or the house, and Pastor Mark's asked you questions about your life. You know, they ask, you know, ask you how you got saved, what the gospel means, what Jesus Christ means to you. These are all very important questions, and maybe it was scary, but I know the pastors and deacons love you and want the best for you. This is why we have membership interviews. The main reason for membership interviews is for the pastors and deacons to understand to the best of their ability if the prospective member knows Jesus as their Savior, and then how to best encourage and serve that member. We as Baptists believe that that church members should be saved. That's based on God's Word. We believe that members should be saved. That's why we have the membership interviews and the process. There's several reasons for this that are very, very, very important. But the reason I would like to give for today in the context of the sermon is this. If the church is filled with unbelievers, they will not stand for the truth. If the church is filled with unbelievers, unbelievers are not going to stand for the truth. They will not proclaim Christ. They will not proclaim the gospel that saves people. And they'll let false teachings that sounds nice to the ears filter into the church. And you know what? A church filled with mostly unbelievers is going to elect, vote on a pastor or pastors that are going to teach them false doctrine. So both the pastors and the members of the church have a very practical way they can stand for the truth. Insist on believing members and insist on believing pastors who preach the truth. There might be a time where you might have to call another pastor. Let me encourage you, pick a pastor that preaches the truth, who stands on the truth. And for you who are in the membership interview process, there's a very important reason for this. We want our church to have members that love Jesus, that stand for the truth and proclaim the gospel. Because if we don't have members that believe, then we don't have a church that stands for the truth, and we don't have a church that proclaims the gospel that will save us. This week, when I was working on this very point, I took a break, and I happened to take a look at one of my favorite blogs, which is by Al Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Seminary, down in Louisville, Kentucky. His most recent post was called "Atheist in the Pulpit." That's scary. He writes about a support group formed by atheist Richard Dawkins. This support group is called the Clergy Project and is designed to help unbelieving pastors make their way out of the ministry. It is an online community for clergy who do not hold to supernatural beliefs. What a sad commentary on the church in America today, some of the churches in America today. A support group formed by atheists for atheist pastors who are still in the ministry. That's scary. You do not want to be sitting under the ministry of someone like that. Al Mohler writes another article about an atheist pastor named Daryl. This is astounding. Daryl is a Presbyterian. Now, I don't have a problem with all Presbyterians. Some Presbyterians are great. But Daryl is a Presbyterian who sees himself as a progressive-minded pastor. He clearly states his beliefs, if you can call them that. "I reject the virgin birth," he says. "I reject substitutionary atonement." Basically, he rejects the idea that Christ died for our sins in our place. He says, "I reject the divinity of Jesus." He doesn't think Jesus is God. "I reject heaven and hell in the traditional sense, and I am not alone." Amazingly, Daryl is candid about the fact that he remains in the ministry largely for financial reasons. You don't want a pastor who's greedy for money. It is how he provides for his family. If he openly talked about his beliefs, he says, "I may be burning bridges in terms of my ability to earn a living this way." So, they do exist. False teachers do exist. And beware of them, because they will not teach the truth. Now, the very important point here, what we lose, number 6, what we lose if we lose the truth. What we lose if we lose the truth. What happens if we lose the truth? What happens if we as a church fail to defend the truth of God's word? Short answer, we have nothing without the truth. A church without the truth is a gathering of people without Jesus and without hope. A church without the truth is a social club that leads people to the gates of hell. A church without the truth can feed the hungry but not give them the gospel that will save them from eternal torment. A church without the truth is a church devoid of the Holy Spirit, devoid of God's presence and the message of eternal life. So I encourage you, guard the truth. Without truth, we have hell without heaven. We have Jesus, the good teacher, without Jesus, the Savior of the world. We have words without power. We have smiling faces and dead souls, and condemnation without the liberation and freedom in Jesus. So stand for the truth. Without the truth, we lose the gospel, and we lose Jesus, our Savior and our hope. So cling to the truth. Don't let it go. It's very important. Number 7. How do we remain faithful to the truth? How do we remain faithful to the truth? I would like to close with 3 ways we can stay faithful to the truth. Number 1, or A, stay grounded in the Word. The Word is our source of truth. So stay grounded in this book. Listen to it, meditate on it, memorize it. It's God's Word, it's the truth. Stay grounded in the Word. Number 2, cling to Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We need those things. We need direction. We need salvation. We need truth. And that's all found in Jesus. So cling to Christ. He's our Son in the solar system of truth, and He's our only Savior. Number 3, seek out churches and believers that speak the truth and together stand for the truth. So I say to this for you who might have to leave sometime. I love all of you, but sometimes you have to move somewhere else to get a job. It happens. if you do happen to be switching, have to leave New Life, it would be very sad to see you go, but please find a church that speaks the truth. It's your life. So the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And we as God's people are the church. We must proclaim the truth. We must defend the truth in love. I feel like we need a little sermon on love up here, 1 Corinthians 13. But this sermon's on truth. We need both. We know that real truth forms love in us. So the truth from God's word, when believed, makes us loving and godly. And that when we do speak the truth, we need to do it in love. So stand for the truth. Don't let it go. It's your only hope. The truth tells us about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Don't let Him go. He's our only hope. Stand for the truth. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And I do pray that we wouldn't let Jesus Christ go. He's our only hope, our only Savior. Pray that we would stand grounded on your word and that we together as a church would stand for the gospel. Pray that in a world that seeks to reject the truth about Jesus Christ, that you would give us boldness to witness about who Christ is, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.